I am Leighton Kelly. I'm a missionary down in Dublin, a missionary to the addicted. So that's my main role and responsibility in life, I suppose. That and the fact that I have a wife and five children. So I woke up this morning to lots of presents and a cup of tea in bed, I have to say. A bacon roll for my breakfast and a bunch of Star Wars presents. Star Wars socks, Star Wars tablet case, Star Wars phone case, Star Wars mug. I have five boys, and have a guess what they all like? Star Wars, okay? So on my birthday in April, I got a drill for my birthday off my wife. I think she's buying stuff for herself. From my kids, I got a big Lego Star Wars ship. So now you have some idea what it's like to be me. So if you feel sorry and you want to get me a present that I might enjoy, you'll see me at the cup of tea after. But I'm very, very privileged to be here. I do thank you for the opportunity to come and give my testimony to you and share which is a wee minute. If you would have a Bible with you, that would be great. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark. And if you would turn to chapter 5 with me, I'm going to basically tell my testimony, and I'm going to use a story out of the Bible to parallel it, because there's a lot of similarities between my testimony and the story in Mark chapter 5. So we're going to tie it in. I am a missionary to the addicted. I spend my life trying to reach addicts and disciple addicts for God's glory. I have been in full-time ministry, a full-time missionary for the past 10 years. So I suppose that would make me a veteran missionary. I've been doing it for 10 years, me and my wife. I have five children, and the oldest is 9, so they kind of drop every 2 years there's been a child. So I have a wonderful family, and I'm absolutely blessed with them. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of look at a couple of verses in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is a wonderful chapter. There's a lot happening in it. But if you look down at verse 19 with me for a minute, we're kind of going to go backwards a little bit in my testimony and in the story. We're going to start at the back, then we're going to go to the front and work our way through to the back. Okay? I'm dyslexic, so you'll just have to figure it out. This probably won't make sense at all. Mark chapter 5, verse 19 is talking about the man that... actually, let's read verse 18 and 19. And the Bible says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil... prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in the capitals how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This is a really powerful passage in the Bible. It's a life-changing story and testimony of a man called the Gadarene demoniac. And he's a weird and wonderful character in Scripture. He's only mentioned here in the Bible as far as I'm aware. So we're going to look at starting at verse 1. But my testimony, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't start off, thinking I was going to be a missionary, thinking I was going to work for God and go back to my hometown and publish the great things that the Lord had done for me and how he had compassion on me. So you're saying, well then tell us what happened in between the two points. Well, I grew up in Dublin, which was, if you hadn't worked that one out just now, there's something wrong. But I grew up in Dublin. I grew up in an area of Dublin. It's a real working class area in Dublin. When I say working class, not many people work there, to be fair, if I'm honest. But I grew up in a place called Talla in Dublin, and in an area of Talla called Jobstown. It's spelled Jobstown. We call it Jobless Town, but it's a working class area in Talla, and that's where I grew up. I grew up in, it's Father's Day, and if you're a father, that is super. That is... God's plan for us, be a good father, be the best father that you can be. But we all need God's help to be the right kind of fathers, just so you know. It is, in a sense, it's a supernatural ministry that we need God's help to fulfill all that he has us to be as fathers. It's not easy. But what a wonderful responsibility it is. When I was growing up, I didn't have a father. You know, Father's Day wasn't an issue in my house. It was a time where you didn't have to buy a gift because I didn't have a father growing up. My father and mother split up when I was, I think it was just before I was born. My father was messing around and my mother put him out and he was gone and he set up for another family and had another family. But he was never in our lives. He was never around. And I suppose growing up without a father, you know, I had everything that I needed. I got well fed. I was looked after. You know, everything was great. I had a loving home. There was no trouble in the house. There was no addiction or anything like that. There was no drinking in the home or anything like that. But because I didn't have a dad, it was always something that I felt was missing. I remember being in school and, you know, it'd be sports days and I'd be looking around at the other kids and they'd have parents there and the father there. And I tell you, kids do look at stuff like that. And I was in my kids' school the other day. They were singing and stuff like that in the school. And I was looking around and I have a couple of nieces that go to the same school and they don't have a father. And I could see the two of them looking back to see was their mammy at their arriving. And I tell you, it means a lot to kids when you show up for their school stuff and they show up when they're doing something in church and you're around and you're involved when they're doing sports. Let me encourage you as parents, it does matter. And I remember as a young fella always missing that and always thinking my life would be so much better if my father was here. But that wasn't to be. My mom met another man and he became my stepdad and he is absolutely wonderful. He gets my Father's Day cards and presents. I got him some shorts for Father's Day today and a nice card with a badge about that size that we made him wear around the house telling everybody he's in charge. But he has to give it back to my mother tomorrow. He has been such a blessing, and you know he has been a wonderful father, and always looked after us, provided for us, and just an absolute blessing. And when I was younger, I really didn't like him because I felt he was replacing my dad. But I get on so well with him. I have to say he's absolutely a blessing to me. And growing up, it was tough, you know, not having a dad. But suppose if you get past that, I just had a normal upbringing. I just had an upbringing like everybody else. I enjoyed school, you know, grew up Catholic, but we didn't really go to church, I have to say. Now, when I was in school, I started going to rosary and those different things, but my mother wasn't religious at all. She kind of got turned off religion. Somewhere along the line and got hard against God. But so God was never really in the picture. We were never encouraged to go to church. We were only taken if there was something special on or we had to go. So God never really came into it. But when I was about 11 years of age, it was the summertime. And I live on a cul-de-sac. My family home is on a cul-de-sac. And I was out playing corpse. You play corpse? One of you stands on one side or all one of you stands on the other side. This is what kids used to do before video games, okay? And you get a ball and you try to throw the ball and you hit it off the corpse to come back to you. Well, that's what I was playing. And one of my neighbours came out and his family had been going to some church. We knew it was different, but we had no idea what it was. And he asked me, did I want to go to play football? And just let me tell you right now, I absolutely love football. And what we done is I said, yeah, no problem, I'll go playing football. And he organised it, and this van pulled up to take me to play football. And I jumped in, had no idea who I was going with, where I was going. But I ended up in a place called Lucan. And little did I know, I was going to Holiday Bible Club. But the truth is, I didn't know it was Holiday Bible Club. I was tricked by them Christians. But I just heard football and I actually didn't hear anything else. They probably told me all the other stuff, but I have a tendency not to listen. So I went playing football and we played football and had fun. They gave us sweets, you know, all the stuff you do at Holiday Bible Club. And, you know, they had all the workers, all the young fellas out of church. It was ran by Lifegate Bible Baptist Church. It's an independent Baptist church down in Talla. It's the church that I work with down in Dublin. And After it, they got us into a double porta cabin type building. It was pretty much similar size to this. We had no chairs. I don't know whether it was too expensive for them to get chairs or whatever, but they had no chairs. So they made us all sit down. We were sitting down, legs crossed, and an aisle down the middle, space left in the middle. And the preacher guy got up. His name was Kevin Daly. And he was a young man out of church that was in Bible Institute getting trained to go into ministry. And he got up and he stood up and he had a big, huge King James Bible. It was the first Bible I really, truthfully, had ever seen in real life. I'd never seen one before. We didn't have one at home. I didn't know anybody else that had one. You never saw one in the church that I went to. I never saw one in school or anything like that. So this is the very first time in my life, when I was 11 years of age, I'm sitting down on this side. I'm kind of three-quarters the way back, you know, you're just kind of blending in. And Kevin Daly got up, and he was preaching. It was the first time I ever heard anybody preaching. Going to Mass is not really preaching. If you've been to Mass before and you've never been to a gospel-type preaching church, you'll have not experienced preaching. But for me, it was totally different than what I was used to. And he was preaching, and he was preaching about God's love and about God's judgment on mankind that were born in sin. And, you know, I went there as an 11-year-old kid, not having done anything terribly wrong that I thought. I went there, you know, just doing the normal stuff, you know, stealing apples out of the orchard and, you know, stealing golf balls off the golf course and, you know, lying, cheating a little bit, you know, just doing what an 11-year-old kind of does. And if you're an 11-year-old, that's not a license for you to do wrong. Doing wrong is wrong, okay? And I was just a normal 11-year-old. So I went in there having no thoughts that me and God had a problem. But I tell you, during that gospel message, God was impressing upon me my need for salvation. And at the end of that meeting, Kevin Daly done what we in our church call an altar call. And he said, if anybody would like to know how to get saved, if anyone would know how to, they know how they can have a home in heaven, we as the leaders would like to show you from the Bible what God says about that. And we'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And, you know, I knew God was working on my heart. I knew that God was real. I knew this is something I needed. And Kevin says, I'm going to pray. And when I start praying, if you want to talk to somebody, you come up the front. As soon as I start praying and I'm sitting there and the thoughts are going, will I, won't I? You know, everybody's going to be looking. You know, what are they going to think? There's girls over there. You know, stuff like that. And all those thoughts go through the mind. And as soon as he start praying, I was compelled to just get up and I just walked right up to the front as quick as I could. And I just got it out of the way. I just done it. And sometimes we hold back from that, going forward and asking the questions about Christianity and asking questions about God and because of such a fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I wasn't going to be caught in that. So I went forward real quick and I asked Kevin Daly if he could talk with me. And you say, why'd you do that? Because I grew up in Talla and I knew at least he knows what he's talking about. The rest mightn't be so knowledgeable. So I asked to speak to him and he took me into a side room. And he sat me down in one chair and I sat in the other. And the two of us sat down and he opened his Bible and placed half on my leg and half on his leg. And Kevin Daly carefully, lovingly showed me through the book of Romans and basically walked me through the Romans road and showed me God's plan of salvation for me. And at the end of that, lesson, he says, would you like to ask the Lord to save you right now? And I says, yes, I would. So the two of us got down, we knelt at the chairs, and I asked the Lord to save me as an 11-year-old boy. And have a guess what? He did. Okay? I walked out of that room, not after hearing flashing, you don't hear flashing lights, but I didn't hear flashing lights, or see them. I didn't hear any strange voices. Nothing, no bells rang or nothing like that. I walked out of there and I had just, as a young man, the best I knew how, from the bottom of my heart, I asked God to save me from my sin. And his word says that's what he did. And I left that room and I came to church then. That was midweek. I came to church then on the Sunday morning. And I went Sunday morning and then I realized that there was a midweek meeting as well. This is great, you get to come midweek too. So I went on a Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I went to everything I could go to, And I liked church, and I got involved in church, and I went up to the old folks' bungalows at the top of my road, and I put gospel leaflets in all the bungalows. You know, nobody ever told me to do that. Then what I done was I went and I asked the pastor if he had any jobs, and the pastor was a Belfast man at the time. His name was David Moore, and he done what a Belfast man will do. I offered this rant, and you want me to do, and I'm thinking he's going to have me serving God or doing something, and he had me cleaning his office every Wednesday. So that's what he had me do. He had me clean his office. And you know, that was a joy. I used to look forward to getting off school, running up to the church and cleaning the pastor's office. And I know I was more of a nuisance to him than a help, but there was just something in me as a new Christian I wanted to serve. It was like it was automatic for me. And let me encourage you, that's what a Christian does. A Christian witnesses, a Christian gives out gospel tracts, and a Christian serves God. And that's what I was doing as a young person. And everything was good. I was going to church. I bought myself a big Bible, and everything was great. And my family just thought, you know, what's going on with him? He's going through some kind of phase or something like that. But they knew it was all good, and the people were all, you know, respectable, and they were all nice people. And my family went out and come up and checked it out and all that kind of stuff. And then David Moore left. He came back up to Belfast and took Bray Hill Baptist Church. And we had a new pastor, a guy called David O'Gorman. And he came in as the new pastor. It was the first time he had a pastorate, just from Bible college. And everything was fine. The transition went well. And I was in the church for about, I would say, about a year, just less than a year. And pretty much had everything that was on. And then it came to that time where I finished primary school. And then I was going to be starting secondary school. So you're talking about 13 years of age or thereabouts. And that was a huge change for me. Because my family actually moved house at that point as well. So I had to go to a different school in a different area. But that summer that I had off, I started palling around with new friends in the new place. I started hanging around with an older crowd. And then once I started hanging around with the older crowd, you know, they would have plans to do stuff on a Sunday, and they'd be like, "You coming?" And I'd be like, "You'd never tell anybody you were going to church, you know, one of these closet Christians, you know, not gonna tell anybody I was going to church." But I stopped going to church. I started doing other stuff on the Sunday, and then I gave up going, and I never went back, not even one time. For a number of years that I'll tell you about now, but it was a long, long time. And you know, it was just kind of the way it was. I just fell away, and I just, you know, I chose my friends over God. I was convicted that I wasn't going. I was embarrassed. I would run by the church when I was going by it so nobody saw me. You know, the church would come down and they would knock on the door, and it's late in there, and I would always hide from them because I was ashamed. You know, I knew I should be in church, and I wasn't right with God. And it just kind of snowballed from there. And then this older crowd that I was spending time with, you know, they started drinking 2 liters of cider. And that's kind of where I started off. It was just, you know, it was all, in a sense, it was all fun. And it was just what everybody else was doing. And I was young, so, you know, they'd give you a bit of cider and stuff like that. And you'd kind of get dizzy and drunk and fall around, and everybody would think it was funny and all that kind of stuff. But that was the starting place of me after going down a really bad road. And it started with the wrong company. And the wrong company will often take you to a place you don't want to be at. And that's the way it was for me. You know, when I was in church, I was around Christian people. When I stopped going to church and I started hanging around with worldly people, I started doing worldly things, and I knew it wasn't right, and I knew it wasn't what God wanted for me. But I felt like these people love me and accept me. And that was huge in my life, because I craved, you know, older, mature people, men in a sense. I craved acceptance. And maybe that was from growing up and not having a father figure in my life. Maybe I somehow thought these older people were taking that place. And it was a bad move, it was a bad step. But when I was there, I never, ever, ever thought to myself, I'm going to end up bad. I just thought, just everybody's doing it, I'm going to do it. But I started doing that. And then this older crowd started stealing cars and early teenage years, started stealing cars, and got caught in my first stolen car when I was a really young teenager, and got my first time in a police station. And that was kind of the eye-opening thing for my mother that, you know, things are getting out of control now. He's not doing good. I done first year in secondary school. So I think you're about 14, are you, when you're in your first year in secondary school? But I left after first year and never went back. So that was the level of education that I got. And what a huge mistake when leaving school. I mean, when you're in school, everybody tells you, oh, stay in school. But when you're in it, there's just something inside you that says, man, I'd love to not be here. But when I left, it was an absolute disaster, because I went then from not having anything to do all day, from being in school to not having anything to do all day. And I found myself getting in all kinds of trouble in all kinds of places because I had all that time on my hands as a young man. Should have been in church or should have been in school. And, you know, I made one mistake after another. I quite quickly then went through different drugs. My friends were doing LSD, and that's like an hallucinogen drug. So you kind of you see things and things move around when you're on it. And I done that, and it was all fun and exciting. And you do it once, and you know that's fine. You don't really get addicted to something like that. And then I tried amphetamines, and then I tried ecstasy, and I went through all these different drugs quite quickly. And what happens when you're doing drugs is it starts off where you're just, you know, you're doing something today, and that's the thing that you're enjoying today. But you soon get bored of doing that, or you build up a tolerance to that, and then it's not so fun. And then the next thing comes along, and then you think, well, I'll do that. It'll be pretty much the same. You do that, and then, you know, after having a habit of that, then you build up a tolerance to that, and you kind of, that runs its course. And I quickly went through all the different substances that you can get your hands on, and cocaine and different things like that. And then one Halloween night, this fella moved back from London. He had been living in London, him and his brother, and they were older again than the people I was spending time with. And it was said that they're either bringing heroin back to Time and Earth. That's a place in Tala where I was living. And you know, growing up, if you had heard somebody say that about heroin, you know, you would absolutely think that is a dirty drug. Nobody would ever do that. Why would you ever do that? That's what I used to think too. But when my friend started suggesting that we would take ecstasy on the Halloween night, and then we would get heroin, and we would only ever do it the once. Now listen, we're all saying it together. This is us we're just going to do it once, see what it's like, and we're never doing it again. And I'm like, no, I shouldn't do it, but all them are doing it. And, you know, we didn't even know how to do it the first night. We had to get somebody to tell us and then kind of work it out from there. And I knew it was a big step, but I didn't realize how far it was going to take me. And because I was out there doing so much wrong before that, I was out there, in a sense, grooming myself to get myself to that place where I would try anything. And my plan was not to get addicted to it. My plan was not to become an ongoing user. It was to do it once because everybody else was doing it. So that Halloween night, which we thought was a special occasion, we done heroin, we done ecstasy, and then coming down off the ecstasy, we smoked a drug called heroin off Tim Foyle. You would have probably heard of Chasing the Dragon. Well, that's what we done that night. And, you know, that was just, in a sense, that was taking, a huge jump forward in drug use, which wasn't good. Heroin is a strange drug that, you know, gets a strange grip on people. I done it the first night, and then liked it that much that we said, well, let's just get it tomorrow. You know, we'll do it a few times. It'll be just like all the other drugs we tried, and we do them at the weekends, and then we wouldn't do them too much during the week. But little did I know that when I started doing stuff like that, heroin you become addicted to fairly quick. So after about 3 or 4 weeks, I remember one day waking up, and I remember lifting up my arm, and a bead of sweat rolled down my arm, underneath my arm on my body. And I thought, well, that's unusual. That's never happened before. That was the beginnings of me forming a drug habit and withdrawals kicking in the morning, not having any drugs. I didn't realise it at the time. I was just naive. And, you know, then my mother found out that I was taking heroin. Somebody told her. I wasn't long taking it. I wasn't really addicted to it. And she took me to my local GP. He'd been my family doctor my entire life. As a matter of fact, he's still my family doctor, Dr. O'Reilly in Kilnamanagh. And he didn't prescribe anything for that, so he sent us to another doctor. And the doctor prescribed me Fiseptone, which is, it's now called methadone, but years ago it used to be called Fiseptone. And it was a brown liquid that you take, and it's a heroin substitute. So you're meant to, instead of taking heroin every day, you drink this medicine every day, and that stops the withdrawal symptoms. But the thing was, I was taken to the doctor to get this medication, but I still liked the way heroin made me feel. So although I was taking this stuff every day, I was still taking heroin all the time. And then I started taking pills all the time, and I was addicted to sleeping tablets and Valium and all these different things. And this went on for years. I have to say, this is years now. The same old stuff, doing the same old thing every day. I used to sell drugs for my older brother. That's how I got my money. And my older brother ended up becoming a heroin addict too at one point. And, you know, it was just trouble, and it was very hard to sort myself out because, you know, my brother being in the same room as me, and I was going nowhere in life, and everything was, you know, I was really depressed and really low and really down. And not for a minute did I ever think God could help me. You know, it just never kind of crossed my mind. You know, I went and I got to the place where, you know, if you had seen me when I first got saved, and people look at you and think, man, that little fella has potential. You know, who knows, he might end up pastoring this church one day, and you look at somebody that's interested in God, that's buying a Bible and carrying it under their arm, coming to church and going to Sunday school, and you think, man, God has a hold of his heart. He has potential. And if you had seen me then to the way I became, it was two totally different people. And what I ended up doing was I ended up using needles, which I said I'd never do. But I ended up using heroin in that way for a number of different reasons, because I used to get bad chest problems. And I found it really hard to breathe, and somebody suggested to me that if I done it in that other way, that that would solve all that and I wouldn't have problems with my chest, and that I would be able to use less stuff and get a better buzz out of it. And when you're addicted to something that you're struggling to find enough money for every day, that actually, you start weighing that up, and it becomes, you know, it becomes an option at that point. So my life went downhill rapidly. I was addicted to heroin. I was going nowhere. I was absolutely broken. I used to stay in my bedroom. The only time I'd come out was to go to the chemist or to the GP. That's the only reasons why I would come out. I didn't really have many friends. Everybody I knew or I spent time with, they were all drug users too. And, you know, the reality was, when you're a drug user, you're very greedy. You only have enough for yourself. If you end up with somebody else, you end up sharing with them. And it's kind of like that. I just separated from everybody. I was isolated and I was on my own. And I remember there's many times that I spent in my bedroom crying my eyes out and not knowing what to do. And my family took me to all the different doctors. I was in all the different clinics. I was in Dublin, I was in Tala. I tried different programs, different schemes. I tried getting back into education at one point. I tried doing courses of welding and metalwork and woodwork and, you know, trying all these different things to try to get my life straightened out, and I could never do it. I could stay clean for a couple of days and then I'd fall back into drugs, and I'd be just at the waste of my time. And, you know, if you look back in the book of Mark there, I just want to point out a few things, similarities to the way I felt. You know, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and they came over to the other side of the sea unto the country of the Gadareans, and when he was come out of ship, immediately there met him a man out of tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. So you kind of see this guy's life is very similar to the life I was living. You know, this guy gets to the place where he is, you know, living with dead people. Well, if you've ever heard of addicts, often addicts will be called the walking dead. They will walk around and they actually look, you know, really, really, you know, like dead people sometimes. It's very, very sad. But, you know, that's the way it was for me. You know, the only people I spent time with were people that were in the mess I was in. See that in verse 3, it says, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Do you know my family and my doctor and all that, they tried to do that with me. Not that they tried physical chains, but what they tried to do is they tried to put boundaries and restrictions on my life to stop me from hurting myself. And that's exactly what happened with the Gadarene demoniac. The Gadarene demoniac had family and people that loved them and cared for him. Cared for him enough to come down and put chains on him and put fetters on him. You know, he had people that loved him. But because of his uncleanness, he was separated from the community. He was separated from those people that loved him. He was isolated and on his own. And that's just how I was, and that's just how I felt. And look at verse 4, it says, because he had often been bound in fetters and chains, they had plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. I tell you the truth, you know, as somebody that had a massive drug problem when I was younger, you know, people tried to help me an awful lot, and they were unable to help me. No matter what people tried to do for me, it wasn't going to fix me. No matter what medication the doctor or the psychiatrist prescribed for me, that never got me out of problems that I was in. That never fixed me. You know, the Gadarene demoniac had those people in his life. Look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. You know, the guy is living on his own. He's nobody around him. He doesn't feel comfortable, and other people don't feel comfortable around him. And it says he's crying. You know, he is absolutely broken. And I remember being like that. I remember being in my room and, you know, hitting my hands off the wall and so frustrated that this thing had me beat. And I knew I wasn't able to do it. I knew I was never going to get out of it on my own. And that's just the way it was. And I got to the place where, you know, I accepted that I was going to be a drug addict for the rest of my life. It was easier accepting that reality for me than to keep trying to fight against something that I couldn't be. Because I detoxed myself so many times and I was never able to stay clean. And I was so frustrated. And you know, God never entered it. I have to say, it never came into my mind. And, you know, it says he was crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, I never self-harmed, took a razor to my arms or anything like that. And I work with lots of people that have. But I never done that. But in a sense, somebody that uses drugs the way I did, you're self-harming. You're doing stuff to yourself every day, knowing that it's hurting your body, that it's ruining your life, that it's destroying the relationships around you, that it's eroded your self-respect. I didn't wash myself back then. I didn't look after myself. I slept all day and was up all night. My life was totally upside down and in absolute chaos. And, you know, it was going absolutely nowhere. When I say living, I actually wasn't living at that point. I was just existing. You know, my heart was beating, but there was very little going on bar that. Look at verse 6. But when he saw, what's the next word? Jesus. You see, Jesus is the absolute key. He is the pinnacle. He is the recovery tool. The only way for somebody, for me, or the Gadarene demoniac, that were ever going to be made free and changed and saved and delivered from a life of sin that I was in, was by seeing Jesus and responding to him. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I just told you I haven't thought about Jesus. I was in my sin. And addiction is just sin, by the way. That's the way God sees it. That's what he says it is. You know, drug addicts aren't sinners because they're drug addicts. Drug addicts are drug addicts because they're sinners. And that's the way it was for me. I was in sin. My sin that I chose to get involved in was drugs. But I was just a backslidden believer, caught up in sin. And one day, I remember, I took a load of sleeping tablets. I took a load of Dalman Torties, a grey and black sleeping tablet with red writing on them. And I was out there getting my methadone and stuff like that. And I was out there taking, I think I took like 30 Dalman sleeping tablets or something like that, which wouldn't be unusual. And that wouldn't be a lot, to be fair. And I don't remember anything else till the next day. But seemingly, in the time I took the tablets to the next day, I had gone and visited that church, Lifegate Baptist Church, and went in and saw that preacher, David O'Gorman. Now, I have no recollection of doing it. I was full of drugs, and I don't remember doing it. And I have kind of memories of it, but I don't know whether the memories build on what people told me later or whether they're reality or not. But I went up to see that pastor. I had not been in that church even one time. Not even one time since I left when I was a young kid. And I left a bag of prescription tablets in the pastor's office. And he came down to my house later that night without me knowing and left those tablets into my house and said to my family, Leighton said when he gets up in the morning, he'd come up and see me. Can you make sure he comes up and sees me? So as soon as I got up the next day, I was told, here's your bag of tablets. David O'Gorman, the pastor up in that church, said he wants to see you. He said he'd go up and see him today. And I didn't remember it, but I said, okay. And I went up and I saw him. And that preacher asked me, Leighton, what can I do for you? How can I help you? What do you need me to do for you? And you know, nobody had ever asked me that before. People told me how they could help me. Doctors wrote me prescriptions that were meant to help me. And I was no better, like the woman with the issue of blood, but rather grew worse. And, you know, that's the way it was for me. The pastor took me in to live in his home with him and his four children. And I lived with the pastor and his wife and the four kids. And let me tell you, that was an unusual change for somebody in the situation I was in. I was not used to the stuff that was going on. The first night I'm there, they said, okay, we're going to give thanks for the food. And I thought, well, that's not a big deal. Let's hold hands. And I'm like, oh, hold hands. Hold hands to say grace. And that was so unusual for me. It was total change for me. But those people loved me. Those people cared for me. They brought me to church, and I was in church every service with them, obviously. And let me tell you, the church accepted me as a drug addict coming in. They knew I was trying to get help. They loved me. I used to sit on the pew at the back. That was a joke. It was really true, but it was a joke. I used to sit on the pew at the back row of the church, and I was under the influence of drugs still. And I literally used to sleep through most of the messages. But I was in church every service. The pastor took me in. I used to go up to the church every day with the pastor, and he would stick on the Bible on tape and preaching tapes. Remember on the old cassette tapes? Kids won't know what I'm talking about, but you remember the old cassette tapes? You put them in, and that's what I used to sit listening to all day. Okay, all day. That sounds encouraging, doesn't it? Let me tell you, back then it really wasn't. It was a trial for me, but I was still messing around, and I was needing help, and I wanted to get help, but I just felt I was just not getting anywhere. I didn't feel like I was able to say no to myself. The church is in the middle of the town. I would see people walking past the church, pastor being in his office. I'd run out to them. I'd buy drugs. And I was still taking drugs in the pastor's house, terrible as it may seem. That's what drug addicts do. They take drugs. And very wanting to get help, but still not being able to say no to myself at times. And I was just caught up. I was caught up and going nowhere. And I was found that I was still taking drugs. And David O'Gorman said, okay, we're going to need to try something different. We're going to have to get you into somewhere that's a little bit more specialist to help you. And I said, okay, so the church had to detox me. So the pastor and the women out of church took turns in sitting with me to go through withdrawals, okay? So can you imagine all using the ladies out of church taking turns to sit with somebody going through heroin withdrawals? It was an unusual thing for the church to be involved in. But they got me clean. They sent me across to a place called The Haven over in Scotland. And I done an 18-month program there, a Christian program, where I learned the disciplines of life. I learned to work. I learned to get up early. But I learned something else. I learned to read my Bible. I learned to go to Bible classes. And I done all those type of things. And I got right with God. And God totally changed my life around. I went there on December the 11th, the year 2000. So use what your calculator is getting them out. That's 15 years ago, okay? I haven't gone back to taking drugs or cigarettes or doing anything like that in 15 years. God totally changed my life around, totally changed my desires, my appetites, put a new song on my heart, just changed me around and absolutely blessed my life. I finished the program and I went to college and I met my wife in Scotland. She was the pastor's daughter at the local Baptist church that I went to. And I married my wife Claire all those years ago, and God just absolutely blessed my life, and I done well, and Aidan was a staff member in the program at the time, and everything was going good, and I had just bought a flat in Scotland, and I was settling down. My wife was studying; she was just finishing a PhD. I left school when I'm 13, and she's finishing a PhD. Match made in heaven. But I'm university educated now, so just so you know, okay? But absolutely, God turned everything around. You have to think of this. Before God, the Gadarene demoniac, was left to himself and the people helping him, was he getting very far in his life? No. Was he ever gonna beat this thing that had him? No. Never. He could have spent another 40 years living in the graveyard and in the tombs, and he would be none better. God steps into his life off a boat one day. God stepped into my life through a preacher one day. And God used that preacher and his family and then the ministry that he put me in to help me to get my life totally changed around for his glory. He looks good from the end of it. And let me tell you, did I ever question, was I really safe when I was a kid? Yeah, many times. And I always come to the same conclusion. I was. But I was in a far country. And let me tell you, you can be in a far country as a Christian and not be living for God, but God can get you back. God can restore you again. God can take you back and use you and shape you and mold you to what he wants you to be. And all those years ago, 15 years ago, I spent 5 years serving in the local church and working a job and going to college and doing all those things. But for the past 10 years, I answered the call of God to be a missionary. 10 years ago, me and my wife, she was pregnant at the time, gave up our house in Scotland. I gave up my job. She gave up all the stuff she was doing and the studies that she was doing. And we came over and started a ministry in Talla. Remember we read verse 19, "Go home and to thy friends and tell them the great things that the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee." Now I run a ministry in the church that helped me back then, that the Lord used to change my life around back then. And I run a ministry called Reformers Unanimous every Friday night. There's an addictions program. It's a discipleship program. It's a Christian-based program that there's preaching and prayer and testimonies in every Friday night. And if I'm to stand up on Friday night, and if you were to down to my church on a Friday night, I'd stand up and I'd say, "Okay, class, there's three things we like to do at Reformers Unanimous. What is it?" Ryan, you should have known that too. Talk. First of all, we talk to God in prayer and testimonies. Then we talk to each other in counseling groups. And then the tour talk is where God gets to speak to us through the preaching at the end. And that's the outline of every Friday night. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I've been running it for 10 years. And about two and a half years after I started that ministry, the Lord burdened us to open a residential facility for men. So in the year 2007, we opened up New Hope Residential Centre. And we can currently house 14 or 15 guys for a year. And we take them in. They can be addicted to drugs when they come in. We will totally get them off everything in the centre. They will go through withdrawals in the centre. We have staff that have been there and qualified and trained. And there's no smoking. There's no newspapers. No, radio, no nothing like that. The guys are all up at 6 o'clock in the morning And there is an hour, actually, 6 o'clock in the morning for some of you, just in case you didn't know that. But up early in the morning, it's a wonderful place of change. We see guys coming in from the depths of their sin and addiction and struggling, and they come in, and they come into the Christian program where they hear about God's love, they hear about God's power, and they're in an environment where it's a really great place for them to grow and develop their love relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can change them. It was the same in the story of the Gadarene demoniac. His life was totally turned around, but he didn't do it on his own. He couldn't do it on his own. It was only when Jesus stepped into his life that that made the difference. My story is very similar to the Gadarene demoniac. The people that I help have similar stories to the people of the Gadarene demoniac. But it's not just people with addictions that need Jesus. You might have never took a drink or never smoked a cigarette in your life. Your need is as great as the need I had for Jesus. We're born in sin. And either God's going to forgive and pay for our sin, or you're going to stand before him and you're going to pay for it yourself. We all end up in one of two places, according to the scriptures. We either end up in heaven, in eternity with God, or we end up in a place of eternal punishment, an everlasting fire called hell. There's no in between. And there's no second chances for the people that didn't choose to get saved and trust Christ and depend upon Christ. There's nobody going to be surprised when they wake up in heaven that they're there. They will know that there was a time in their life where they bowed the knee to Christ and asked him for salvation. And let me encourage you, if you don't know you're saved tonight, you can. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life." God doesn't want you to be guessing. He wants you to know. And if you're not sure if you're saved tonight, let me encourage you. I'm going to be around. Preacher's going to be around. You come and see us. If you're a lady, we'll surely have a lady speak with you. If you're a man, I'm glad to speak with you, or talk with you, and open the scriptures with you. But you can know tonight that you have a home in heaven when you die. You don't have to be insecure about it. You don't have to be unsure about it. You can be secure in the knowledge that you have a great salvation won for you on the cross by Jesus Christ. May God bless the testimony and the preaching of his word.
Let me tonight, on your behalf, thank Mr. Kelly for coming and relating to us what God has done for him. I couldn't help but think, where did it go wrong for him when he left the house of God? When he left the people of God, he left the fellowship of God. Can I say to each and every one, but to our young people especially, and you lose out in fellowship in the house of God, you lose out fellowship with the people of God, and you get the wrong company, as Leighton got, they will take you to places you never thought you would be in. Leighton Kelly never thought he would be in the places that he found himself in. He lost out with God. But thank God tonight we have a merciful, kind and loving God. We have a God tonight who stands ready, willing, able to save and to forgive. And perhaps tonight finds you in a far off place like Leighton, you were saved, but you're wandered far from him. And you're not the person that you used to be. You're not the person that you know you ought to be. Why not tonight come back to God? Well, you may not have gone into the depths of sin that we have heard of tonight, but you've wandered from him, and that is sin. Come tonight to Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Maybe tonight you've never been saved. You're here for a reason, I believe. God has brought you to this meeting tonight for a reason, that you might meet with him. That the Lord this night might step into your life. That the Lord this night would turn your life and turn your life around for good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this night you came to Sandown Road Free Presbyterian Church out of Christ, God stepped into your life tonight. God saved you. And like the testimony we read of there in verse 19, you can go home to thy friends and tell them of the great things God hath done for you. Tonight you can go home with assurance in your heart that it's well with your soul. Come into this meeting burdened, weighed down with sin. You can go home tonight pardoned, forgiven from your sin because of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanseth from sin. And I pray that this night God would step into your heart and life. That this night whatever needs to be done in your heart would be done. That you would not leave this meeting tonight the same way you come in. If you have a need spiritually and you're concerned about your soul and you know you're not right with God, come and speak to us. Only too happy to speak with you and show you from the Word of God. The emphasis again has been on the Word of God. And show you from God's holy Word how you can be saved and how you can know that you're saved. One thing you need above all else, you need to be saved. You need to be right with God. Let's bow in prayer. And if there is someone here tonight and you've been challenged and you've been convicted and you know you're not living right before God, you know that tonight you're far from Him, you know that tonight things need to be put right in your life, then tonight don't put it off anymore. Tonight come and get right with God, come and back into fellowship with the Lord. Or perhaps this night finds you still in your sin. Or maybe you've been telling others you're saved and you've been fooling others into the belief that you are saved, but you know deep down in your heart you're not right with God. Come tonight and be saved. Come and give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. He can do far more with your life than you ever could. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Even in Leighton's wanderings, the Lord never left him. The Lord brought him back. The Lord stepped in. And may this night God step into your life and make things right. Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for thy word tonight. Thank thee, O God, for the testimony of a life saved, the testimony of a life restored. O God, we pray that tonight you'll speak to each and to every heart. Realize just how powerful the devil is tonight. Realize the grip that he has got in so many lives. But, O God, we thank thee tonight for the power of God. We praise thee, Lord, tonight for the power that there is in the precious blood of Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O God, we pray that tonight sinners will confess their sin and cry unto thee for mercy and for forgiveness. Lord, that this night sinners will be brought into that saving relationship with the Lord. Lord, that this night the backslider will be restored. O God, forbid that any should wander aimlessly away from thee anymore. But O God, we pray that this will be the night. This will be the night of their restoration. The night when God will step in, speak to every heart, we pray. We thank the Lord for help given to thy servant tonight. And we ask, O God, that you'll continue to bless him, continue to use him. Thank the Lord for the ministry that you've called him to. And Lord, we pray that he will see many, many, many more souls sought and won for Christ, turned around from their life of addiction to sin and turned to Jesus Christ. Encourage him, all who would work with him. Bless them, Lord, as they would meet from week to week. And Lord, use him much there in the city of Dublin. No, God, we pray that you'll turn that city around. Just, Lord, as we've been praying for our own city, we pray for Dublin tonight. Turn Dublin around to Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord, that this island, north and south, Lord, will resound with the power of God. Come and shake us, O God, we pray. Come and move us. Come and change us. Come, O God, we pray. And, Lord, show thy power at work in these days in which we live. Answer prayer for us. We pray this in thy name and for thy glory alone. Amen.